Well, it is a delight to be with you this morning. I feel like I've been gone for a while, traveling in almost every cardinal direction, going north and south, west. The only direction I haven't gone this summer is east. But it is an absolute delight to be with God's people here. In this summer, I've dedicated myself to the book of Philippians. I've been immersing myself in this book because starting this Sunday and going all the way to Christmas, we are going to be working in Philippians. And so I've memorized the book of Philippians, and with God's help, I would love to recite it to you all. And so what I would like you to do is I would like you to just sit and receive God's word with joy. We're going to see that this book is about joy. So would you pray with me? I need God's help this morning. Oh, Father, we love your word. Your word is precious. It is a treasure, and it is so good to hide in the heart. It is worth our time and our thoughts, our work. And so, Father, I just ask now that you would give me an able memory, that I would be able to remember all that I've memorized in this book. Even more, Father, I ask for myself and for all of us this morning that you would cause our hearts to delight in your word as it points us to Jesus, your Son. Father, help us to receive your word, plant it in our hearts, and as we receive it, would you renew our minds, our hearts, our affections, the totality of our being. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, while making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve of what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager hope and expectation that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage now and always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to remain in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but you should also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and has bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you. Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager, therefore, to send him, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count all things as loss for the sake of, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends upon faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straying forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with mindset on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand thus firm in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I also ask you, true companion, to help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received, seen and heard in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I speak of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret to facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs. Once and again, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice pleasing and acceptable to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. All the brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Amen. Pray with me. Father, we love the book of Philippians. It is a precious book, and as we dig into this book this morning and in the weeks to come, we so ask that you would change our hearts, that we would be like Paul, that we would taste of Jesus and his surpassing worth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So think about what you heard this morning. There's something you just can't miss in what Paul does in Philippians. I mean, Paul's happy in this letter. He's really happy. When he remembers the church in Philippi, as he prays for these dear Christians, lifting them up to the Lord, he's happy. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. When he considers the work of God, how God saved and rescued and transformed these believers in Philippi, When he casts his eyes into the future and he considers all that God is going to do for these Christians, Paul is happy. I am glad and rejoice with you all. When Paul contemplates these Christians in Philippi, he exhales with delight. My brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, my beloved. This church that Paul planted some 20 years or so after the death and resurrection of Jesus, we can see makes Paul really happy. The individuals that make up this church in Philippi, some of them are named. We learn their names, like Lydia and Epaphroditus and Clement and Iodia and Syntyche, and some of them unnamed. We don't know who they are. But these individuals increase Paul's joy. But here we are only scratching the surface of Paul's joy. It goes deeper, much deeper. For example, when Paul recounts the irritations of his ministry, and he is being irritated in ministry, there are those who are aiming to afflict Paul in his imprisonment. There are those who are looking to capitalize off of Paul's imprisonment, making a name for themselves. What does Paul do? He rejoices. He says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. In prison, when Paul faces death, I mean, this is amazing. His soul does not fatigue. When he faces hunger and need in ministry, his heart nor his spirit becomes exhausted. His joy remains. In fact, we could say it increases. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And this mention of Christ brings us to the bedrock of Paul's joy. Why is Paul so happy? He is so happy because he knows the living Christ, the one who died and rose, the one who is exalted above all others, the one who appeared to him on the road to Damascus. This one is Paul's joy. He says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I mean, you just see, you can't miss it. Paul is happy. He is so happy in this letter. But here I want to wrestle with Paul and with you and with this book of Philippians. Let me ask you this question. Is this what every Christian ought to look like? But we're seeing Paul, he's happy. He's really happy in the church, in the work of God, in the gospel, in Jesus. Let me sharpen this to a point for you. Is the joy of God, is the joy the will of God for my life? Is joy the will of God for my life? Must I find joy in God's people, in suffering, in adversity, in the work of God, in Jesus himself? Or is the book of Philippians just some anomaly, some strange letter in the New Testament? What's the answer? Well, we just heard the book of Philippians, and so we do not have to wrestle long with this question. Chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. What is Paul saying? He's saying, I am a living portrait of the Christian life. Join in imitating me. Do it how I do it. Carry out your life how I carry out my life. Copy me in all of these things. And what's so interesting is Paul doesn't stop here. He demands our joy explicitly. Chapter 2, verse 18. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Each time Paul repeats his command, you can hear it. His language gets sharper. It becomes more forceful. And we're seeing the truth here. Christian, this is the will of God for your life. It is joy in Jesus. That's what God has for you. And take note of this. The Apostle Paul is defining for us, I think, the essence of the Christian religion. The Christian religion, at its very heart and substance, is a religion of happiness. God's project, to put it another way, in this world is to make the hearts of men and women happy. That's such good news, because this age is so barren and so cold. It is so hard to find happiness. I mean, some look for happiness in this life and they never find it. They just move from disappointment to disappointment to disappointment in this life. And then there are others who find some measure of happiness, but it is of the happiness that never lasts in this life. It lasts just as long as the drink lasts, or it is fickle as the feelings of romance and the tingling of body parts. It is the sort of happiness that can be taken away by moths and rust and thieves. It's here for a moment, and then it's gone. And then you're on the search again, and again, and again, and again. This is a weary age. Can you feel the weariness of the age? Does it grind on your soul? Have you had enough of it? And I urge you this morning, in the book of Philippians, cast your eyes upon the wonderful religion of Christianity. It is a religion of joy, and not the fleeting sort of joy that so many in our age gourd themselves on. In Christianity, we find this durable sort of joy, and it is this way durable because it flows from God our Father, and it is founded upon Jesus, his Son, and his indestructible life, and it is mediated to us through the blessed Holy Spirit. I mean, it rests on the promises of God, and it is worked out through the purposes of God in this world. It is brought to us through the proclamation of the gospel. And best of all, this joy rises up and tastes of God in Jesus the Son. This is the sort of joy that lasts. I mean, who can take this joy away? Who can turn it back? Who can overthrow it? Who can extinguish it? No one, no thing can, for it comes from God, it comes through God, and at the end of the day, it is in God. Cast your eyes upon the wonderful religion of Christianity in the book of Philippians. It is indeed wonderful. Yet it is here we often find a disconnect. I mean, we can hear Paul. He's preaching into our ears. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Join in imitating me. Live this life of joy. But often there is something in us that does not match. The heart, it doesn't rise up. The mind, it's cluttered and clogged. And as we live our lives, we experience so little joy. This morning, I would not be surprised if there are many of you in this room who feel just like that. You hear about this joy, but your experience of it is so small. And this disconnect, as you think about it, because you're seeing it in Paul, and you're looking at your life, it pains your soul. You want this joy, you strive for this joy, you pray for this joy, but you lack it, and your soul is dim and dreary, it seems, when you compare it to that of Paul's soul. I have two things to say to you this morning if you find yourself there. First thing I want to say to you is, I can commiserate with you, for I share in your trouble. I have been in the book of Philippians all summer long, memorizing this book. I've had this feeling again and again. I feel like a faintly burning candle compared to the Apostle Paul, this bright noonday sun. I often feel like a stagnant mud puddle, and here is Paul. He's like this great river overflowing his banks with joy. I can commiserate with you. It is trouble to the soul to see such joy and to lack such joy. But I have something else to say to you, a second thing. I am convinced of this, that God has put the book of Philippians in our Bibles for the sake of our joy. This God-authored book has the power, hear this, to create joy, to awaken joy, to sustain and strengthen joy. God has so constituted this book with its exhortations and encouragements, its warnings and explanation, as to grab hold of our hearts and then to broaden them out that we might have joy, real lasting joy. And if this is you this morning, let me encourage you in a very specific way. Take hold of this book, believing that Philippians is God's ordained means of creating joy in your heart. I mean, hear this piece of good news. The book of Philippians, you're holding it in your hands, is God's choice tool for making men and women happy in God. And if God is pleased to open up your eyes and to grab hold of your heart, and I'm sure that he's willing and able to do this, you will indeed have joy. Now, how does the book of Philippians do that? I told you, this is God's choice instrument for creating, sustaining, awakening, strengthening joy. How does the book of Philippians do that? And in brief fashion, outlining the book of Philippians, I have three answers for you this morning. The first answer is this. The book of Philippians reveals the ultimate source of all joy. The book of Philippians reveals the ultimate source of all joy. We heard the book of Philippians, and Jesus is everywhere in the book. I mean, Paul keeps talking about him. He keeps referencing him here and there and everywhere. And not only is Jesus everywhere in the book of Philippians, but Jesus is big in the book of Philippians. He is carrying this weight in the book of Philippians. I mean, he lies at the bottom of nearly every command or encouragement that Paul gives in the letter. He is the exclamation point that Paul puts on the end of every argument. And as you read this letter, as you listen to this letter, clearly Paul knows something about this Jesus. This Jesus is the one who brings joy to God's people. Just consider the Jesus we meet in the book of Philippians. First of all, he is the servant of sinners. We hear this in chapter 2. Jesus casts aside his own interests, refusing to grasp after equality with God. But the Son of God goes low in humility. He enters into this world. Just fathom this. The God of glory enters into this world through a birth canal. And Paul tells us that he goes even lower. He looks after your interests. Can you fathom that? The God of glory becomes a servant to look after your interests. And so he suffers. And he takes the path of suffering to its bitter end, death, to serve you for your salvation. Second of all, Jesus, he is the exalted Lord in this letter. This one who bowed himself down in humility has been lifted up. After all the suffering, our God saw fit to exalt him. And this Jesus is raised up. Forever the God-man will reign over everything that exists in all realms of existence, whether it's heavenly or earthly, whether spiritual or physical, whether it's above the ground or below the ground. Jesus' name will be reverenced in all things. Hear this, all peoples, people's past, people's present, people's future, will bend their knee and give homage to the great King in the day of his power, saying, Jesus Christ is Lord, King over all. Third, Paul reveals that this Jesus is the Redeemer of our lives. Paul tells us that those who oppose the cross of Jesus have no hope in this world. He tells us that they have nothing to look forward to. Their end is destruction, Paul says. But hear this, we have a Redeemer. We are waiting for a Savior. And when he comes, he will bring healing to his people, all of us completely. Listen to Paul exalt. We await a Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And fourth, Paul reveals that this Jesus, the servant of sinners, the exalted Lord, the Redeemer of our lives, is a treasure. Is pure treasure. In this letter, Paul's going to talk about honor and status and riches and gain. He's going to talk about these things that so often grab hold of our hearts and just cling to us. But in this letter, he's going to tell us that we can actually throw all of these things away. And we can because of the person of Jesus. Knowing Jesus is of such value that no figure or value can express his worth. Paul says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And so this letter is going to serve our joy. How? By revealing to us Jesus, the source of all true joy. There's a second answer in this letter. Philippians works for our joy by securely establishing our joy. The book of Philippians securely establishes our joy. It is hard to be happy when your life is full of insecurity, instability. It's really hard to enjoy something if at any moment someone can come along and just take that object of your joy away. Poof, it's gone. Instead of enjoying it, what do? The whole time you just cling to it as hard as you can. But in the book of Philippians, Paul works to establish us in the good purpose of God by answering just about every worry and anxiety we have in this life. I mean, there's so many worries and anxieties. Will I make it to the end? Am I going to make it to the end? I'm looking forward down this road, and I see so many trials and difficulties. I don't know if I can make it. Paul says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Am I alone here in this? I am receiving all of these commands and duties of the Christian life, and it seems that I'm just flailing about in them, and I can't move forward in them. I feel so weary and tired in them. Can I actually do this? Paul speaks. It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Oh, who am I? Who am I? What do I have? Paul says, Christ Jesus has made me his own. I mean, hear that. Christ Jesus has made me his own. If you're in Christ, Christ Jesus has made you his own. You're his. I mean, how will I be sustained in all the trials and troubles of my life? What's going to keep me from falling to pieces? Paul says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God's going to guard you. Will I have enough? Am I going to run dry in this life? Am I going to go hungry? Listen to Paul one more time. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Do you see what Paul's doing in this letter? We have all of these anxieties and worries and troubles, and Paul just keeps coming to us. And what is he doing? He is bringing to us the purposes and plans of God, and he is establishing our hearts in them. He's stabilizing us. We can have joy, confident joy, because we know our hearts are in God. And so put away fear, repent of anxiety and worry, and receive with subtle conviction that God in Christ is for you. And because he is for you, he will fulfill his purpose for your life, your enjoyment of his Son. So the book of Philippians is working for our joy by establishing us. You see, establishing us in the purposes and plans of God. I've got one more answer for you, answer number three. The book of Philippians leads us on a path of joy. It leads us on a path of joy. And so insecurity, instability, these things work against our joy. And so we need to know the purposes and plans of God so we're established in them. But Paul, in this letter, points out a more insidious enemy. And if you read the letter carefully, he uses all sorts of words to describe it. He uses words like envy, rivalry, ambition, conceit. And all of these words have something in common. They all center on the self. They're all driven by self-seeking. And they're all animated by self-concern, me. And Paul understands that there is within each one of us this principle that rises up and instructs us day by day. And it preaches this simple message: the path to joy is through self. It says something like this every day: gratify your desires. Put yourself in first place before others. Secure the best portion for yourself. Whatever you do in your life, do not lay down your rights or your honors or your privileges for anyone. For anyone. Make sure always to insist on your own way so that you might get it and have the first place. Whatever happens, do not do this. Do not humble yourself. Make sure to invest in yourself at all times and in all places. Have you heard that voice in your head? It's in your heart. It's working. It speaks every single day of our lives. But hear this: this path does not produce joy, for you cannot save your life and have true joy. God's economy does not work like that. Joy is only to be found in the path that our Lord Jesus walked, the path that we see described in the book of Philippians of love. That is the path of joy. This path is not seeking your own interest, but instead the interests of others. It is a willingness to lay your life down for others' interests. Or to put it like Paul does, He conjures up this image of priests in the Old Testament offering up sacrifices, and they would take a libation drink and they would pour it out. And Paul says, this is the way of the Christian life. Pour out your life on a sacrifice for someone else's faith and joy. This path that we learn in Philippians is not concerned with self-preference, but with the interests and desires of Jesus Christ himself. And it is this path that Paul leads us in Philippians. What I love about this book is that almost every word of this book contradicts that selfish voice in our hearts and in our heads. It's always speaking to us, but when we immerse ourselves in Philippians, the book of Philippians is always contradicting that voice, saying, no, that is not the path of joy. That is not the path of life. Give yourself up. So Paul offers resistance to every form of self-seeking, and in so doing, he lays down in front of us, by example, Jesus's, his own, Timothy's. He lays down this path of true joy that we might see it and understand it and so walk in it. Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. This book serves us by laying out the path of true joy. So there's just a small taste of the book of Philippians. And my prayer in the coming weeks and months, as we work through this letter verse by verse, is that God would take hold of your heart, and maybe you've never had joy in Christ, but he would do a supernatural work and make you happy in Jesus. You've never had it. Or maybe you're in a really low, weary state of your Christian life. My prayer is that God would take hold of your heart through this book, and he would increase your joy. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we love to cast ourselves upon you. And Father, we need joy in your Son. And we recognize that all joy comes from your working in our lives. We need your supernatural work. And so we pray this morning, would you take hold of our hearts, and would you create and increase and produce and strengthen joy within us, that we might taste of Jesus, your Son. Amen.